Well, as we begin our second session, I thought I'd start with another story. There was this senior efficiency expert, and he was giving a presentation to a graduate school class on efficiency, business school, on how to be more efficient. Anyway, he started his presentation with a demonstration, and he had a big aquarium, and he proceeded to fill this aquarium with fist-sized rocks, filled it to the top of the aquarium. And he said, okay, now class, is the aquarium full? And the class said, yeah, it looks full to us. And he said, oh, really? And then he proceeded to fit around those larger rocks some pea-sized gravel, pea gravel, and he filled the aquarium. He said, is the aquarium filled now? Well, yeah, it looks like it's filled. I said, oh, really? And then he filled the aquarium with sand, little particulate sand around the big rocks, the pea gravel, and now sand. He said, now, class, is the aquarium full? And the class is catching on. Well, probably not. He says, yeah, you're right, it's not. So then he filled the aquarium with water, pitchers of water. So now in this aquarium, there is the rock, the pea gravel, the sand, and the water. He says, okay, is it filled now? He said, well, we're not sure, probably not. He said, no, it's filled. Now, what is the principle? What does the illustration point out? And one of the forward-thinking students said, ah. The point is that no matter how busy you are, you can always find room to fit one more thing in. He said, no, that's not the principle. The principle is, unless you put the big rocks in first, there's never room to fit them in later. So with regard to our teaching work in our Baha'i community life, sometimes we fill up our schedules and things with other things than the big rocks, which are, of course, teaching itself. What's the whole point of Baha'i community life? What's the whole point of the administrative order in this day? Teaching. Okay? So that leads into my fourth line of evidence on why we should pay attention to preparing to teach Christians more effectively. And that is the importance of teaching in each one of our lives. And who is it that we have to teach? You know, the Zoroastrians and Buddhists. It's Christians. That's who we have to teach. So shouldn't we go about preparing ourselves to teach our known audience? And we even know what their questions are. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to turn to page 13, and we're going to do a little Rui method for those folks who really are partial to Rui method. And I'm going to ask you the questions you see there on Roman numeral number 1, spiritual preparation for teaching. What is the greatest gift that we have as human beings? Teaching. Page 25, Will and Testament of Abdu'l-Bahá. That's the greatest gift. What is the highest service that can be given to God? Highest service that can be given to God? Teaching. Okay. What is the most meritorious of all deeds? Most meritorious of all deeds? Teaching. What is our first obligation? Teaching. Sometimes after this session, mothers will come up and say, well, but my children, that's my first obligation. Well, but to teach your children may be your first obligation. Teach your children the faith may be your first obligation. Okay, what should be the dominating passion of our life? All those youth interested in the opposite sex. What should be the dominating passion of our life? The dominating passion of our life. Teaching. Now, dear friends, often as we come to the faith from other backgrounds, and because we grow up in the culture we do, we have a little issue, I think, with the idea that we don't have any clergy in the Baha'i faith. But a little bit sometimes we act like it. And I'm going to make this point. Sometimes we think, okay, those who serve on the House of Justice are doing the most important service. Those who serve on the National Spiritual Assembly, appointed auxiliary board member, elected to LSA or whatever, that it's that eloquent guy in the corner who reads so beautifully. He can teach this faith. He can do the most. Somebody else is doing the most important service. But what do our writings say? Everyone should be about the business of teaching. The most important service to your Lord, the most important service to God, Baha'u'llah, Jesus the Christ, that most important service is open to all of us. We all do the most important service. This is a community of believers. We have no clergy. All of us are about the business of the most important service. And I can think when we get to the next world, the discussion isn't going to be primarily on what committee you served on and what institution. It's going to be what was your service? What was your service? And what is your greatest service? Teaching. Okay, now let's go here. Number F, a little out of order there, typo. What is the greatest glory and honor that can come to an individual? Greatest glory and honor. To guide one's soul. To guide one's soul. Okay, now let's fill in the blanks here. The most blank of all deeds. What's the blank? The most blank of all, the most meritorious of all deeds. It draweth us unto the grace of God and is our blank, blank. First obligation. It draweth unto us the grace of God and is our first obligation. Of all the blanks, the greatest is the blank of teaching. Of all the gifts, the greatest is the gift of teaching. The greatest is the gift of teaching. Do we orient our Baha'i community life around that principle? So oftentimes, Baha'i community life almost gets in the way of teaching. There's this famous story. It's an Oregon story. It's a this community, wonderful Baha'i community. There's this guy, and he's on his way to a public meeting, often referred to as a fireside, but it's a public meeting presenting the faith. And he's almost out of gas, and he's late, and he drives into the service station, and on his rear bumper, there's a bumper sticker, and it says, "The earth is but one country, and mankind its citizens." And the gas station attendant says, "Gee, that's an interesting bumper sticker." And the Baha'i says, "I'd love to talk to you right now, but I'm on my way to a Baha'i meeting." What's the point of the Baha'i meeting? You see, this myth that teaching is something that happens at meetings. But we operate. I mean, if you put that on a piece of paper and say, how many Baha'is believe that teaching only happens at meetings? Nobody would say, I don't think that. But what's the behavior of the Baha'i community? What's the behavior of the Baha'i community? Okay. In our own assembly, Grants Pass, Oregon, we're meeting every week. So what we decided to do is we decided every other assembly meeting, we blocked that out on the calendar, and we wrote personal teaching night. Personal teaching night. And you know what? Because we put it on the calendar, personal teaching increased dramatically in our community. We had to schedule personal teaching. But to do that, we had to drop one Baha'i meeting. That may not work in all communities. I just give that as an example here. Okay. Number four there. It is better to blank, blank, blank than to possess all that is on earth. It is better to guide one soul than to possess all that is on earth. Number five, to assist me is to blank my cause. Teach my cause. You know, this has been a question, if you stand back and think of it, for thousands of years. People have debated, great minds, theologians, philosophers, what's the greatest service? What's the most important human activity? In our Baha'i writings, it's made crystal clear. Teaching this faith. Okay? The most essential, the most blank of all our obligations, and what must be the blank blank of our life. A little hard one there, so nobody gets them all right. The most essential, the most urgent of all our obligations. To get to the next Baha'i meeting? No. The most essential, the most urgent of all our obligations, and what must be the dominating passion of our life. number seven, although teaching the cause is the, blank, blank, blank of every real Baha'i and must be our blank, blank in life. Although teaching the cause is the duty of every real Baha'i and must be our main aim in life. Main aim in life. The greatest, number eight, the greatest glory and honor which can come to an individual is to bring the light of blank to some new soul. Guidance. The light of guidance to some new soul. So this is the significance with which our writings speak, and actually all the revelations of God have similar points, have similar message. So this is what our writings tell us should be our main aim in life. Our most urgent obligation, the dominating passion. And who is it that we have to teach this faith to in the main, in the United States of America? It's Christians. Shouldn't we be preparing? And I again address myself to the institutions of this faith. Should we not be preparing if we're serious about a significant advance in the process of entry by troops? Should we not be preparing systematically to teach Christians? Should we not? Okay. Now, what I'd like to do now is I'd like you, if you would, to flip over, turn to page 7, if you would. And this is the goals of teaching this course. And I put a lot of goals down there because that increases the chance that I'll accomplish at least one or maybe two here. So, let's see, David, do you want to read number one there?
Number one, recognition that preparing a correct attitude and personal spiritualization are the single most important and effective tools in teaching.
Okay, so friends, the point of the class is not that we're going to learn a lot of Bible quotes and that we're going to have a contest and who has the most Bible quotes. That's not it at all. And our writings are filled with this instruction, that the most important preparation to teach Christians or anyone is the personal spiritualization of our lives. Now, individual regeneration. And what I'd like to do is have you now turn back to page 13 where we just came from and go to Roman numeral number 2. And you'll find that same statement there in Roman numeral number 2. Spiritual preparation of your attitude and spirit that you bring to teaching is the single most important and effective tool, and therefore the most important preparation. And our writings tell us how we can prepare that proper attitude and spirit. David, do you want to read under personal spiritualization number A?
For personal spiritualization, if he be kindled with the fire of his love, if he forgoeth all created things, the words he uttereth shall set on fire them that hear him. His sanctified breath will even affect the rock.
If he be sanctified, his speech will move the rock. Now, we have a little bit of an attitude. I'm going to speak again in broad brush strokes, and there's much exception. But we have a little bit of an attitude as the Baha'i community towards Christians. We do. And we view them as fanatical, as unteachable. Just check that out with not what is openly stated, but I'm talking about the behavior now of the community. We do. Now, dear friends, in the last century, in the middle of the last century, was there a more fanatical group of individuals than who became Babis? Right? How did those original letters of the living teach this faith? I mean, if you want to talk about fanaticism, hard nuts, hard rocks, yet here we have the evidence of the greatest teaching that the faith has yet seen. Why? If he be sanctified, his speech will move the rock. That's what the writings say. What about those apostles in the time of Christ? My goodness. So we have example after example in our own faith in the history of religion. If he be sanctified. Now, what do our writings say? Not by the force of numbers, not by an organized campaign of teaching, not by the exaltation of our faith, the staunchness of our faith. One thing and only one thing. This is the Guardian. It's Baha'i Administration, page 66. One thing and only one thing will unfailingly and alone. Bible verses? No. One thing and only one thing will unfailingly and alone secure the undoubted triumph of this sacred cause, namely the extent to which our own inner life and private character mirror forth in their manifold aspects the splendor of those eternal principles proclaimed by Baha'u'llah. That's the thing. It's our own heart. And our writings tell us how we can prepare our own heart. And I'm sure you have your own favorite quote on this subject. I'll just read one more. It is the purity of heart, detachment, uprightness, devotion, and love of the teacher that attracts the divine confirmations and enables him, however ignorant he be of the world's learning, to win the hearts of his fellow man to the cause. We could go on at great length, and I'm tempted to do so, but we don't have time. But the principle of it is, it's the preparation of one's own spirit and one's own heart. This is the most important preparation to teach this faith. Okay, David. It's page 66 of Baha'i Administration. Go ahead, David.
On detachment, if anyone should refuse it, leave him unto himself and beseech God to guide him. Beware lest ye deal unkindly with him.
So when is it right to be upset with anyone?
Never.
It's not right. It's not in our writings. And we can talk a little bit about this. I'd like to have you turn to another page here. If you would, turn to page 87. Now, I owe this to Todd Cutchess, actually, from the Sheltering Branch Summer School. His wife's here with us today, fortunately. Dear friends, when people engage a new idea, when human beings engage something new, they go through a series of predictable phases, a series of predictable steps. And I'm going to give you an example from my own profession. I'm a physician. There was a guy in Australia, and he had the theory that stomach ulcers were probably caused by an infection. Boy, that went over like a lead balloon, because it was thought that no organism could exist in hydrochloric acid, which is what your stomach produces. Well, how many bugs do you know that can survive hydrochloric acid? Nothing survives. Oh, this guy, you know, just don't pay any attention to this guy. It's never going to mount. Okay. So he says, all right. He took a whole bunch of the bug that he thought causes stomach ulcers. He swallowed the pill, and it made him very sick. And he was really sick. His wife thought he was going to die. So then the medical community says, you know, this guy is a charlatan. This is an act. I mean, we're upset that somebody would be so ridiculous as to do such a test on himself. Get this guy out of the meetings. Don't hear. This guy needs to be isolated to Australia, which is where he was. Okay. So the second reaction, you see, the first reaction was denial. This cannot be important. The medical community was apathetic, to say the least. The second reaction, when he continued on this line of investigation, was to be upset. They were angry, and it was wholesale rejection. So then it turned out that he had a little study done on his stomach, and they got the bug back out of his stomach, living away, just doing great, and so on. So then the medical community say, well, okay, maybe there's something to this. They didn't oppose him so radically. Now, finally, he's the chair of a major institution in Virginia, and he's on his way to Nobel Prize, and 85% of stomach ulcers are caused by this bacteria, which you can take antibiotics for, and you can kill it. Okay, what I'm saying here is, that when people engage something new, a new idea, sort of like wearing new shoes, I suppose, when you engage a new idea, the first reaction of the majority of people is apathy, denial. So the mindset is denial. The action, emotion, is apathy. Next is rejection. There's anger and there's hostility. And then finally, we get to acceptance, which is lack of opposition, and then commitment. So the teaching process doesn't stop when somebody accepts the Baha'i Faith. They need to be taken to the fourth stage where they have commitment. Now, the point out of this. It is normal. It is usual. It is expected for someone investigating the Baha'i Faith to become upset. They've engaged the Word of God. It's a good thing. Denial and apathy are the only thing that can hurt this faith. When they've engaged the faith, of course, it's natural and normal for them to go through a period of anger and hostility. Now, what happens if you meet anger and hostility with anger and hostility? It escalates. All of our, you know, psychology about raising kids and so forth, and you don't meet anger with anger. You don't. It just goes into this escalation. It is a good thing to see somebody angry when they're investigating the faith because they've engaged the Word of God. What are the stages that the faith must pass through? Page 12, Advent of Divine Justice. The first is unmitigated obscurity, right? And the House of Justice has said we're just barely out of that. The second is what? Active repression. Active repression. Upset. Anger. That is normal. That we're expecting that. Don't meet that. Don't feed that by becoming upset yourself. And what do the writings say? Be detached. Be detached. You teach for the sake of the love of God. If somebody gets upset, wonderful. They're at stage two. They've engaged the Word of God. It's good. It's a good thing. So there's no reason to be upset. Right? Okay. And the other point out of that sheet is one doesn't stop teaching this faith when somebody says, I accept. There's this fireside story. There's this longtime fireside. It's actually the Nelson's fireside, Dorothy and Jim Nelson's fireside. And they mentioned this at National Convention. There's this guy. He's been coming to their fireside for a couple of years. And it's great because he's not a Baha'i and he answers all the questions. He teaches with great enthusiasm and gusto. I mean, he's the best, you know, it's wonderful to let a non-Baha'i teach the fireside. It's very good. And so Jim Nelson asked him, well, you know, why haven't you become a Baha'i? You seem to answer all the questions well and you're well-versed in the faith. And he said, well, you know, I've never been treated so well in my life as coming to Baha'i Fireside to investigate the faith. But I see what happens when people become Baha'is. And it's just much more fun investigating the Baha'i faith than to be a Baha'i. Okay. So we need to nurture people to the point beyond lack of opposition. That's what acceptance is. To commitment and devotion to the faith. Okay. All right. Let's turn back then to page 13, if we could. And David, do you want to go ahead with number C?
Kindly tongue is the lodestone.
What's the lodestone? Magnet. A lodestone is a magnet.
Consort with all men in a spirit of friendliness and fellowship.
That includes Christians. Consort with all men.
A kindly tongue is the lodestone of the hearts of men.
So this is our writings telling us in what manner we should speak. A kindly tongue. Okay. Go ahead, David. Shall we flip over to humility?
In accordance with the divine teachings in this glorious dispensation, we should not belittle anyone and call him ignorant, saying, you know not, but I know. Rather, we should look upon others with respect. And when attempting to explain and demonstrate, we should speak as if we are investigating the truth, saying, here these things are before us. Let us investigate to determine where and in what form the truth can be found. The teacher should not see in himself any superiority. He should speak with the utmost kindliness, lowliness, and humility. For such speech exerteth influence and educateth the souls. Therefore, teaching is not a competition with losers, winners, and points scored.
Now, dear friends, because of our American culture, to a very large extent, we see everything in competitive terms. My goodness, the first thing when kids go to school, the first lesson they learn is this is all about competition. That's what school is. It's all about competition. What's the favorite pastime activity on the Saturdays and Sundays? It's watching competitive sports. Competition is all throughout our culture. It is so imbued, we don't even notice it. It's like racism. It's all around us, and we don't even see it. We don't even take it. So when we teach the Baha'i faith, this notion of competitiveness reaches in. And a lot of times, it creeps into our teaching. And when we talk about it afterwards, boy, how was the fireside last? Oh, we scored a lot of points. It was excellent. That's the way we talk about teaching. It creeps into our mindset. So the spirit of this whole class is this. Abdu'l-Bahá. Here, these things are before us. It's the Word of God. This is a mutual exploration of the Word of God. This is not a competitive thing. There is much that anyone can teach us, a fellow Baha'i or a fellow believer in Christ, that can teach us about our own writings when we see it through their eyes, when we appreciate the significance through that life. Here, these things are before us. Let us investigate to determine where, in what form, the truth can be found. Baha'u'llah says, if you want to know how to teach this faith, look at the manner of Abdu'l-Bahá. He listens to all manner of discussion and prattle, such that the person thinks they are teaching Abdu'l-Bahá. And then Abdu'l-Bahá unfolds to them the truth by referring to the Word of God. And then how should we speak? Utmost kindliness, lowliness, and humility. For such speech exerteth influence. What kind of speech exerteth influence? Is it eloquent speaking? Is it public talks? The Guardian says very few people enroll in this faith from giving public talks. This faith is the sharing of the Word of God. It's the sharing of one's heart. That's what this faith is. If we teach from that kind of language, our teaching work goes forward. It is not eloquence of speech. It is not public speaking. It is the reflection of the qualities. One thing and only one thing, while unfailingly alone, right? Okay, David.
Knowledge is secondary in importance to devotion. A humble man, without learning, but filled with the Holy Spirit, is more powerful than the most nobly born, profound scholar without that inspiration. The first and most important qualification of a Baha'i teacher is indeed unqualified loyalty and attachment to the cause. Knowledge is, of course, essential, but compared to devotion, it is secondary in importance. What the cause now requires is not so much a group of highly cultured and intellectual people who can adequately present its teachings, but a number of devoted, sincere, and loyal supporters who, in utter disregard of their own weakness and limitations, and with hearts afire with the love of God, forsake their all for the sake of spreading and establishing his faith.
Now let me ask you a question. Is it not the case that when you have had a wonderful fireside, and you think that this was just great, and you ask the person the next week how much they understood, you realize that of what was said, very little was retained. Very little. And that's the way human beings are when we interact with each other. What do you take away from the conversation? More than anything else, you take away the spirit. You take away what the feelings were, the emotions of that experience. You may take some knowledge and some content. Hopefully you do. But it's primarily the spirit that you leave the interaction with.